lines are open. You've got questions. We've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, as always, delighted to be with you, come alongside you, help and be a source of faith, truth, courage in your life. That's our goal. That's why we're here. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm looking at our phone lines, which for some reason in the Truth Studio in Winston-Salem are blocked out. Not sure what is going on, but here's what we'll do. Let's start on YouTube. If you have a question for us, because Friday we are driven by questions, if you have a question of any kind, anything that ties in any way that relates to The Line of Fire, any expertise I have, anything that we've talked about on the broadcast, anything you want to challenge me on, probe further, as long as it's appropriate for us to talk about on Christian radio, go ahead and post your questions now on YouTube. And as soon as we find out what's happening in the studio, it's 16 years of live radio, and I've never seen this happen, so I don't know what is going on. Was there an earthquake in Winston-Salem or some, that's a sinkhole? Or so I hope everybody's all right, because we're not hearing from our studio crew either. In any case, another Friday. Praise the Lord for his grace and goodness. I'm going to give out the number by habit, but you can't call yet. All right, soon enough. So if you've got a question, go ahead, post it on YouTube. I was looking at a question that got posted at the end of the day yesterday that I wasn't able to get to from James. Do you condemn Israel supplying Azerbaijan with weapons to kill Armenians? This is, according to everything I know, not Israel's intent as to how weapons would be used. There's been interaction between Israeli leaders and folks in Armenia. Ah, there we go. There we go. Phone lines are open. 866-348-7884. 866-34-TRUTH. Not sure what was happening, but we got our phone lines open there. I'm not going to condemn Israel for the sale of weapons that were used a certain way, because that was not Israel's intent ultimately to hurt Armenia. I regret they were used in certain ways, but how many ways are American weapons used? Or a gun manufacturer makes a gun that someone uses for purposes very contrary to the law. But when here's the deal about Israel. I will not, I refuse to compare Israel taking out terrorists. And as Israel takes out a terrorist, there are civilian casualties that Israel tries to avoid. I refuse to compare that to a terrorist intentionally killing civilians. You're comparing apples to elephants. You've got two completely different categories here. You know, it's like this. You've got someone running from the police, right? And the police are chasing this person. They just killed someone. They got in their car. They're driving off. The police are chasing them. And as they're chasing them, the person gets into a car wreck. And others are, you know, because of the chase, they're hurt. Okay, the police did not intend to have anyone hurt in doing that. I'm not going to compare that to the murder where someone intentionally takes another life. All right, so let's keep our comparisons right and fair. God hates unjust measures and unjust weights. By the way, even though we are taking your calls now, we will also take YouTube questions. So guys, take a look. We got some questions coming in there. We will get to some YouTube questions posted too. If you're not familiar with watching on YouTube, just go to the Line of Fire, Line of Fire YouTube channel. And whenever we are live, there we are. And if you want to be notified, oh, you do live shows on YouTube. We're going to be doing lots more different stuff in the days ahead. Live shows, shows at different hours, times where you can interact. If you want to be notified when it's happening, just go to the Line of Fire on YouTube and click subscribe. If you're watching, you've never subscribed, the vast majority of people who watch don't subscribe, go ahead and click subscribe. And there's a bell. Bing! Ring the bell. And that means the moment a video premieres, the moment we go live, you'll know about it. So I get emails, channels I subscribe to. And if you're interested, great. If not, you ignore it. 866-34-TRUTH. We will start in Georgia with Randy. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Hello, Randy. Go ahead.
Yeah. Scripture, we're supposed to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In Exodus 18:21, God told Moses to choose rulers that fear God, love truth, and hate covetousness. I believe that's the biblical standard that we should use for choosing elected officials. By what stretch of the imagination does Donald Trump meet those standards?
Yeah, so here's the deal. Are we Israel? No, we're America. We're America, which is not a nation chosen by God, with a constitution given by God. Are all Americans required to live by the Ten Commandments? No, no. So ideally, if we can find candidates that are God-fearing people, wonderful. But many people feel one of our worst presidents was Jimmy Carter. He was a Bible-believing Christian, taught Sunday school. And other presidents weren't as Christian and did a much better job. So ideally, I would rather have someone who has those kind of morals. But saying we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, I could ask you if you live by 100 of the laws in the book of Exodus or Leviticus or Deuteronomy, you say, no, that was just for Israel, that's not for today, or so on. So yes, to the extent we can have God-fearing leaders, all the better. But neither of the candidates are that category. As far as I can tell, Donald Trump does not really know the Lord. Kamala Harris does not really know the Lord. And so we're choosing, okay, between the two candidates who have a chance of getting in, which one do we think we do the better job on issues for America as a whole? And that's how we vote. So integrity matters, character matters. But we ideally, if we had all God-fearing people or a pool of them to choose from and we were a God-fearing nation, wonderful. But that was for Israel. And if we could live it out in principle, great. But I don't know any candidate for any major office for running president right now that has a chance of being elected that lives up to that. So I would not make that as a Bible mandate, sir. Okay, let's go to Joe in California. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Shalom, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
I have a question regarding your debate with Gabe Finocchio. I think I don't know if I'm pronouncing his last name correct or not.
I think you are.
Okay. Yeah. Well, clearly you won that debate. There's no way of getting around Romans 9, 10, and 11 without Israel being the people of God and His promises towards Abraham, which are irrevocable. That's set in stone. But he did press you on a point. And I do agree with him, and I want to see if you could explain it a little bit clearer why you don't agree with him. When he told you that Israel is an antichrist, and he quoted John, 1 John 2:22, whoever denies Jesus as the Christ, he is an antichrist and denies the Father and the Son, you did not agree. And I wanted to know why you did not agree. You kept mentioning that. Have you read their prayer book and whatnot? But when he told you that, if we were talking about Muslims or anybody else, you would clearly say that they have the spirit of antichrist.
Not in every case. I wouldn't say it in every case. It's a matter of context. Yeah, and by winning the debate, I was on the right side of the issue. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So this is a matter of doctrinal error within the body, okay? That's what John was dealing with. John was dealing with doctrinal error within the body. 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know the truth, because you know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Messiah. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one denies the Father. The Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. Now, he also says something very interesting. We go back to verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Who's he talking about? The people who are now denying that Jesus is the Messiah. They used to be part of us, but they're not. Your average Jewish person is not thinking about Jesus. It's not in their mind. when an ultra-Orthodox rabbi is praying three times a day to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and praying for redemption and praying for mercy, Jesus is no more on his mind than Buddha is on your mind. So the Antichrist is the one who, in this context, is claimed to be part of the body and is now denying some of these fundamentals of the faith or is actively denying them. So, for example, a rabbi who is actively fighting against Christians and denying the messiahship of Jesus, yeah, that's Antichrist. I have no problem saying that. But it is an anti-Semitic libel to say that all Jews are therefore Antichrist, or Ben Shapiro is an Antichrist. Ben Shapiro is encouraging Christians to be Christians. Ben Shapiro is encouraging Christians go to church and follow Jesus and worship Jesus as Christ. That's not Antichrist. It's just a way of attacking Jews further. So it's talking about, in context, and study the commentaries on it. I dug deep to double check on certain things that I believe for years. The commentaries recognize who it's talking about. It's not an abstract person. Your average Muslim reveres Jesus and thinks highly of him as a prophet, right? But in their mind, at least they're saying, okay, he's not the Messiah. So you could argue that for Muslims more, but your average Jew, it's not in their mind. It's not what they're thinking. They're not Antichrist. They're not opposing. Or Dennis Prager. I've interacted with Dennis, you know, numbers of times. Dennis believes he's helped more people become Christians than most Christians. So he's not Antichrist. Just as a Jew, he doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah, but he's encouraging Christians to follow him as the Messiah. That's why I make that distinction. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
Yeah, you are very welcome. And listen, I love, Joe, the fact that you can agree but raise a question where you're different, because it's a big body, and there's lots of areas we can agree 80%, 90%, not on other things as well. But thank you, sir, for the call.
And no, thank you. Thank you. I really enjoyed the debate.
Yeah, and remember the other thing, Joe, is that I'm on the front lines day and night reaching Jewish people with the gospel and running into the opposition. So I'm not trying to glorify Jews or like, oh, the Jew, we're just wonderful. No, we have plenty of people resisting the gospel and those that would be Antichrist, but you're going to, in context, different emphasis. Say thank you for the call. 866-348-7884. We'll be back with your calls and YouTube questions on the other side of the break.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Tribeta Wellness. I want you to hear an amazing testimony from my friend, James Robison, and most all of you will know of him. He and his wife, Betty, host the Life Today television program. Now, here is James.
Let me tell you about a miracle I experienced. My friend, Michael Ellison, he and his wife are our 40-year-plus best friends. Well, let me just say this to you. I had so much pain with what was called tennis elbow that I could hardly reach over and pick up the phone without pain, without it hurting me. I couldn't pick up something to drink, a glass of tea or anything. It was very difficult to do anything without wearing a tight strap. And then Michael shared the Nopal cactus juice with me, Nopalea. I began drinking about that much in the morning in a glass and that much later in the day. And in 3 months, I was a different person. I have now gone more than 10 years with no pain. Not better, well, I have no joint pain. I'm telling you, it did something to the inflammation in my body that was undeniable. Now, that's just my testimony. But that's been more than 10 years with no pain. Matter of fact, if I miss, for some foolish reason, a few days, I can feel it creeping back that fast. So give it a try. See if it helps relieve your pain. I hope it does like it has mine, because it worked for me.
Nopalea is supported by clinical studies for lowering inflammation and improving mobility, flexibility, and range of motion in the neck, back, and joints for less reliance on pain medication and improved quality of life. Call 800-771-5584 and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order goes to support the Line of Fire. Call 800-771-5584 or go online to trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Shout out of appreciation to our great co-sponsor, Trivita. Thank you so much for standing with us and being such a blessing to our listeners and viewers. If you're not getting my once-a-week email update with the latest articles and videos, just wrote an article last night about the death of Yahya Sinwar on the first day of Tabernacles. Is there spiritual significance to what happened and how he is the mastermind of the horrific October 7th massacre, which was on the last day of Tabernacles last year? His death is announced on the first day of Tabernacles this year. You think of everything else that's happened with the decimation of so much of this terrorist arm out to destroy Israel. How much is God's hand involved in this? You'll find the article really interesting. If you get our Friday emails, you'll know about this because we sent it out to you in an email, our latest articles, YouTube videos. So it's a free subscription. Go to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org, and click subscribe. Also, if you want to ask a question on YouTube, if you want to ask a question on YouTube, what you do is put at the Line of Fire and then go ahead and ask. This way your question will stand out from the chat. And guys, if we got some questions to post, go ahead and do it. We go over to New Jersey. Andrew, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. How are you, sir?
Doing well. Thank you.
My question is more two-part question. Number one, you've stated before a couple of times, you've done like teaching lectures and things, and you've said it in debates with rabbis, that the law of Moses was given specifically to the nation of Israel and not to the other nations, aka the Gentiles. Do you have a biblical reference that specifically or pertains to that statement?
Oh yeah, I mean it's pretty ubiquitous in Scripture. Now there are laws that are universal for all people that Scripture emphasizes. Like murder, for example, was given in Genesis 9, whoever sheds man's blood, by man will the blood be shed. But yeah, let's just start with leading up to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, okay? So
yes.
We go to Exodus chapter 19, Exodus 19, and the first day of the third month, God speaks. So verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. So the whole calling of Israel, or giving of the law on Mount Sinai, is in this context. The whole earth belongs to him, and he's chosen Israel out. Then, you know, when you're in, and, you know, there in the Psalms, they can reiterate this, but when you're in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's talking about the laws that God gave, the question is asked, okay, what other nation did God give laws and statutes like this to? It's even said God let the rest of the world worship idols. Just looking for some of the best verses on this. You know, for example, just Deuteronomy 4. I'm looking for best section here, where I'm just trying to. There's a whole long discourse, but the whole world is to look at Israel and says, what other nation was brought out by God and given such laws which he didn't give to everyone else? And, you know, the Psalms extol the Lord who gave these. He didn't give these to the nations, he gave them to us. And then in the New Testament, when you get into practical matters, is this for everybody? Acts 15. No, this was all the commandments were not given to all the nations. Otherwise, everyone would be required to keep this. The gospel would make no difference, right? You know what? Everyone still has to keep the same laws. But it's kind of presupposed everywhere. I'm just searching for the best single verse. But the theme starts in Exodus 19. You, out of everybody, You're the treasured possession, given these laws, given these commandments. Even Acts 17, God says that in the past, you know, the whole world's worshiping idols. And obviously, God did not call the whole world the way he called Israel. So there's still responsibility, but not being under law. So why would you question that, is my question.
Well, so I know people who are part of the Jewish Roots movement. They call themselves Messianic. They call themselves Jewish Roots. Yeah. And so I've not debated, but had conversations with people. And one of the things that somebody I know keeps pointing out is, going back to Exodus, when Pharaoh finally set them free, mm-hmm. One of the things that he likes to point out is that it wasn't just Israel that left Egypt when they left. It was a multitude of other nations that were a part of Israel Israel.
It wasn't, right. We don't know how many other nations, but other Egyptians, other people. But here's the deal. Mm-hmm. They became part of Israel. God gave that mm-hmm. law to those people. So to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those who joined to them, their argument is that for the person that lived among Israel, that there was one law. That's their argument. They're called one law people, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they recognize that God uniquely gave the law to Israel. But then if you lived there as a foreigner, okay, you still have to keep the Sabbath. You still have to do certain things, right?
Mm-hmm.
Our argument would be, so then their thing would be now in the New Testament. So they recognize that the rest of the world was not required to keep this. They don't argue that point. But they would say mm-hmm. that now as a follower of Jesus, you become grafted into Israel, and therefore you are required to keep this one law. Paul explicitly deals with this in 1 Corinthians 7, beginning verse 17, and says, if you were circumcised when you were called, meaning called to salvation, don't become uncircumcised. If you're living a Jewish life before you got saved, don't become a Gentile. Conversely, if you're uncircumcised when you're called, don't become circumcised. So Jews remain Jews, Gentiles remain Gentiles. And that's why in Romans 14, Paul says, okay, one lives like this, one lives like this, because you had Jews and Gentiles living together in Jesus as a body, and they didn't have the same practice and custom. So
right.
That's the answer to it, that in the Old Testament system, yeah, if you lived among Israel, you could partake. But even so, for example, the Passover, if you were a foreigner, if you wanted to partake, you had to be circumcised. You still had to go mm-hmm. deeper and actually become part of that. Now, in Jesus, that's no longer necessary. You are joint heirs in the Messiah, which is why Paul in Colossians 2 says, don't let anybody pressure you about Sabbath observance and things like that. Those are just shadows. The reality is mm-hmm. the Messiah. So it's addressed directly because right. there was pressure, and that's where the one law people get things wrong.
Yeah, I think from his perspective, the person I've had discussions with, they're one of the things that they've talked about is because those other nations were included in Israel, and when the law was given to Moses, it included those other nations. So that his mindset is, and kind of like what you were talking about in the New Testament when it talks about being grafted into Israel, he kind of makes a blanket statement talking about the law of the Old Testament applies.
It doesn't say you're grafted into Israel. You're grafted into the olive tree, which includes Israelite branches. But it doesn't say you're grafted mm-hmm. into Israel. The other thing, Romans 11, Paul tells Gentile believers to provoke Israel to be envious. So he doesn't call the Gentile believers Israelites. He calls the Gentile believers to provoke Israel to envy. Plus, Exodus 19 is clear. The whole earth is mine, but you are my treasured possession, who? Israel. And there are some other foreigners that could join you, but now you have to fully become part of Israel. It doesn't say it was representatives from all nations. So, I mean, the mm-hmm. argument is completely self-defeating. Say, all right, so if you lived in Egypt at that time and were among the people, it doesn't say from all the nations, doesn't say that, they came out from Egypt and joined the Israelites, okay, then you got in on the entry level. What's the guy?
Right.
The whole Old Testament emphasis over and over and over and over is Israel has special requirements. So you read Amos 1 and 2, and God rebukes the surrounding nations for violation of covenant, for acts of cruelty, things like that. Mm-hmm. Then he addresses Israel for that, plus violating all the things that they were called to do covenantally. So it's really, if you just read through Deuteronomy, the first six chapters, as an example, you will see overwhelmingly, over and over, the emphasis, I chose you out, I singled you out, and there are no other nations on the planet And the psalmist recanted that. Who else did you give statutes like this to? Only Israel. So again, self-defeating arguments. And the whole tenor of Scripture clear. And then Acts 15 settles the issue in terms of what's required. Gentile believers entering in. No, you don't have to keep the entire law of Moses. Say thank you, sir, for the call.
Thank you very much.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Tribeta Wellness. I want you to hear an amazing testimony from my friend James Robison, and most all of you will know of him. He and his wife Betty host the Life Today television program. Now here is James.
Let me tell you about a miracle I experienced. My friend Michael Ellison, he and his wife are our 40-year plus best friends. Well, let me just say this to you. I had so much pain with what was called tennis elbow that I could hardly reach over and pick up the phone without pain, without it hurting me. I couldn't pick up something to drink, a glass of tea or anything. It was very difficult to do anything without wearing a tight strap. And then Michael shared the Nopal cactus juice with me, Nopalea. I began drinking about that much in the morning in a glass and that much later in the day. And in 3 months, I was a different person. I have now gone more than 10 years with no pain. Not better, well, I have no joint pain. I'm telling you, it did something to the inflammation in my body that was undeniable. Now, that's just my testimony. But that's been more than 10 years with no pain. Matter of fact, if I miss for some foolish reason a few days, I can feel it creeping back that fast. So give it a try. See if it helps relieve your pain. I hope it does like it has mine, because it worked for me.
Nopalea is supported by clinical studies for lowering inflammation and improving mobility, flexibility, and range of motion in the neck, back, and joints for less reliance on pain medication and improved quality of life. Call 800-771-5584 and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order goes to support the Line of Fire. Call 800-771-5584 or go online to tribeta.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Go back to the phones in a moment. On YouTube, from Jesus First, what do you think of Ruslan promoting cigars and tobacco on his Christian channel that kids watch? I'm not into promoting cigars and tobacco, period. I have no idea about Ruslan doing that or not, first I've heard. I'm not like close buddies where I just immediately talk with him about it. But if we're ever talking, I'll ask him about it. But I wasn't aware of that. But I'm not into promoting cigars or tobacco, period, in any setting. Let's see. From Plenitents. Jeremiah 38 speaks about Israel recovering from war when, you mean Ezekiel, not Jeremiah. Ezekiel 38, when Gog and Magog is going to attack. Could it, however, be a distant possibility, these events happening this time around? There are two ways to read the Gog Magog prophecies in Ezekiel 38, 39, which follow on the prophecies of the return from Exile 36, 37. There are two ways to read it. One is that this is the final war before the Lord returns, and a time when Israel's dwelling peacefully in unwalled cities, and there seem to be no more threats, and then the final attack comes. And that would be described in Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14. Is there any hint that we're nowhere near that right now? Israel's under constant bombardment, so there's no possible way. The other way to understand Ezekiel 38-39 is in the context of Revelation 20, which refers to it or references it as after the millennial kingdom. So everything's peaceful at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan's loosed, and there's this final rebellion, etc. It doesn't say it's an attack on Israel specifically, but an attack on God. Could it be an attack on Israel? Possibly. I look at Revelation 20, Gog Magog there, as just imagery from the Old Testament. The book of Revelation is filled with imagery from the Old Testament without using it in chronological order. I understand that it appears, 1 Thessalonians 5, everyone's saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes, that there will be some type of peace, and it be enough for Israel's security systems to not be as needed, and then a final war, and then a final deliverance, if we're understanding the passages correctly. But when it comes to future prophecy, you can look at the broad themes, which are non-negotiable, and then specifics, you have to have some room to just interpret lightly, because we cannot fully understand some things until they unfold. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Willie in Kentucky. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thanks, Dr. Brown, for having me again. I really enjoy your show. Me and my wife both support your ministry.
Thank you.
And actually, I've learned a lot of my schooling, my theological, everything pretty much from you. And so I appreciate you standing on the front lines. And well, I got a question. Yeah, I appreciate you. Thanks for everything you do. I have a question, and the call screener had asked me, and so it's about Acts 2:38, and I had been studying that, and I have the interlinear Bible. Well, actually, it's a Scrivener's TR, but anyhow, like some of these churches that I see, and it says repent, you know, and it says change your mind, basically, and be immersed, the Greek word immersed, into pardon of sins, right? And I mean, so if we are upon the name of Jesus, which does away with the Jesus name, right? And so I'm trying to differentiate all this. And it says to be immersed into pardon of sins. So wouldn't that mean, first of all, let me ask you this. Every time the word baptism is used or immersion, it doesn't always automatically mean in water, correct?
Well, right. You can be immersed in the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, right. But here,
right. So
in this setting, baptism, immersion was a common practice. If you ever go on a tour to Israel, you'll normally see in front of the Temple Mount area that all these places, and some conspicuous steps down, little pool, steps up. So this was very common. There were all around the temple, people would ritually immerse, going in for ritual cleansing, things like that. John the Immerser now tied it in with the theme of repentance, which the apostles were. So there's no question here that this is water baptism and that people were baptized in water. And then the promise of the Holy Spirit was given to them who would believe and be baptized. But this is clearly water baptism, and it was for, so the ace in Greek, ace aphesin, for forgiveness or the cancellation of the debt of sins, is for the purpose of. It's into, in that sense, for the purpose of.
Okay, so my mentality was thinking, you know, you'd be immersed into pardon of sins. In other words, when you believe Jesus died, paid for your sins, and you stay immersed in that, basically, until you draw your last breath or until you go to be with the Lord, then you will receive the Holy Spirit by staying immersed in that. Does that make sense?
Oh, it's a nice idea, but it's not what the text is saying. Yeah, in other
okay,
words,
all
yeah,
right.
So here's what happens, though. We've got a friend just moved from Netherlands to Florida and now gets hit with successive hurricanes, house destroyed. And he sent a note to us like, welcome in America. Well, we don't say welcome in, we say welcome to. But that tells you, if you're speaking Dutch, you would say welcome in, okay? The prepositions... What's the difference between going down the road and going up the road? Right? It's like... If I say to someone in Hebrew, I was listening to you on the radio, that would mean I was sitting on the radio while listening to you because I was on the radio. In Hebrew, you say I was listening to you in the radio. So prepositions are very much used idiomatically in language. So when you see the be baptized in the name of Jesus into forgiveness of sins, you're reading it as if you're putting the prepositions into English, whereas ace in Greek can mean for the purpose of. So into, as in for the purpose of. So that's the difference. If it was that simple to translate, then we wouldn't need translators. So it's idiomatic, and that's why we don't translate exact literal word for word, because it doesn't necessarily work in other languages. So it's a nice concept, but no, it was the baptism for the purpose of forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus. The baptism is the outward symbolizing of the spiritual act for forgiveness of sins. Hey, thank you for the call and for the kind words. This is our school. We want to teach and train, so thank you. We appreciate it.
You're welcome.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to, let's see here, from Adam. Is Isaiah 53 about Israel or Jesus? When I read Isaiah 53, it sounds like Jesus, but some say it's about Israel rather than Jesus. Can you explain it to me as you would a child? So what I encourage you to do, if you're on YouTube, just type in Dr. Brown, Isaiah 53. You can see whole debates I've done on it and whole lectures I've done on it. But explaining it for a child, it's talking about a person who takes the place of the guilty ones. And if you read in Isaiah, who were the guilty ones? The people of Israel, the nation of Israel. So explaining it to a child, I say the ones that did the bad stuff, that's the nation. The good one who suffered for the bad people, that's Jesus. So that's for a child, for a little child. But, Adam, it's crystal clear. Overwhelmingly clear. That's why so many Jewish people have come to faith just by reading Isaiah 53. But if you're on our YouTube channel, just put in Dr. Brown, Isaiah 53. You'll see whole lectures just on that. You'll see where I refute some of the errors of Canon Missionary Rabbi Tovia Singer, really egregious errors, and even debates that I've done on Isaiah 53. So you'll find it very helpful there. Thank you. We go to Illinois. Al, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, Lord bless you. Yahweh bless you in the name of Yeshua. I really appreciate your ministry and your teaching and how you literally, no pun intended, stand in the line of fire for all of us. I have a question. I have a similar background as you. I was raised and I went made to evangelical or Pentecostal kind of environment most of my life. In the last few years, I've come to learn the Hebrew roots, and I've really gotten into the Torah. And, you know, I always question myself where, you know, I want to make sure I'm biblically sound and not getting into traditions of men. And with that, I ask this question. When we observe the Shabbat, I've learned through the scriptures, right? And it's obviously it's on a Sabbath and it's sundown and sunup. I get all of that. What I've not seen in the Bible, maybe I missed it, is the traditions that I see that come with that, right? Like the Shabbat bread or lighting of the candles. I don't see anything wrong with it. I haven't seen that anywhere. Is that a Talmud expression?
It's all tradition. It's grown up in Jewish homes over the years. If you're a traditional Jew, you're lighting Shabbat candles. Now, why are you lighting candles? Well, in the ancient world, you didn't have electricity, right? So it gets dark, and you light candles. You're not supposed to light a flame on the Sabbath, so you're going to light the candles to burn, you know, before you go to sleep for a few hours. And, you know, in ancient world also, you're not normally staying up till 4 a.m. You're going to sleep, you know, getting up real early, etc. So the candles burn for a few hours, and you're good. But in traditional Judaism, you say the words. The wife prays the prayer. You commanded us to light the Sabbath candles. Well, he never commanded that. That's pure Jewish tradition. So if you enjoy doing something that has meaning, there's nothing wrong with it. If you grew up in a Jewish home and this was part of what you were used to and now you're a believer and you enjoy it, wonderful. But that is purely Jewish tradition without any scriptural support whatsoever.
That's what I thought, Doctor. Thank you so much. I didn't find it anywhere. And really, you know, sometimes it doesn't feel bad to do it. I just wanted to make sure that I'm not, you know.
So here's the biggest thing I'll just say to you for any Gentile believer that finds Sabbath observance important. Remember always the substance. The focus is always on Jesus, Yeshua. That's the focus. Mm-hmm. The moment that your main focus becomes, I have to keep this commandment or keep this law, you've gotten off track. The focus is always intimacy with God through Jesus Yeshua, sharing him, not preaching Torah, preaching Jesus Yeshua. Go through the book of Acts. What do they preach? They preach Jesus. They preach Yeshua. Died for our sins, rose from the dead, Lord of all. That's got to be the heart, the soul, the whole emphasis. The moment that becomes secondary, we're off track. Whatever other emphasis there is, we've gotten off track. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call. Grace to you. 866-348-7884. This is how we rise up. It's our resistance. You can't resist us.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Tributa Wellness. I want you to hear an amazing testimony from my friend, James Robison, and most all of you will know of him. He and his wife, Betty, host the Life Today television program. Now, here is James.
Let me tell you about a miracle I experienced. My friend, Michael Ellison, he and his wife are our 40-year-plus best friends. Well, let me just say this to you. I had so much pain with what was called tennis elbow that I could hardly reach over and pick up the phone without pain, without it hurting me. I couldn't pick up something to drink, a glass of tea or anything. It was very difficult to do anything without wearing a tight strap. And then Michael shared the Nopal cactus juice with me, Nopalea. I began drinking about that much in the morning in a glass and that much later in the day. And in 3 months, I was a different person. I have now gone more than 10 years with no pain. Not better, well, I have no joint pain. I'm telling you, it did something to the inflammation in my body that was undeniable. Now, that's just my testimony. But that's been more than 10 years with no pain. Matter of fact, if I miss for some foolish reason a few days, I can feel it creeping back that fast. So give it a try. See if it helps relieve your pain. I hope it does like it has mine, because it worked for me.
Nopalea is supported by clinical studies for lowering inflammation and improving mobility, flexibility, and range of motion in the neck, back, and joints for less reliance on pain medication and improved quality of life. Call 800-771-5584 and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order goes to support the Line of Fire. Call 800-771-5584 or go online to Trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, that is number to call. And we go straight to the phones with Greg and Carrie, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you doing? Long time no talk to. Hey, I have a question about 1 John 2:16, mm-hmm. where it mentions the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Yeah. I was wondering if you consider those the root of sin.
Well, it's interesting. I mean, they are fundamental. And they are, theoretically, can take in everything, right? And if you go to Genesis 3, and many believe this is the imagery there. So it's the lust of the, go ahead, say them again.
Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life.
Okay, so what's the first temptation in the garden?
When Eve the is, apple.
Right, so the fruit, the forbidden fruit, right? So Eve, let's take a look at this in Genesis, the third chapter, when the serpent comes and says, hey, you know, why can't you eat this? So the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. So lust of the flesh and pleasing to the eye, lust of the eyes, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, pride of life. So many think that's where John is getting this imagery from. Lust of the flesh. Looks like good food. Lust of the eyes. Wow. Check out how it looks. And pride of life. We get wise with this. So I think you could say this broadly takes in all different types of sinful desires. You know, and lust of the flesh is just the carnal things and the sex drive and drugs and drink and what you, you know, what you want, the lust of the eyes. I have to have this. I have to have this. And then pride of life is everything just comes with being somebody. And I think you could kind of put all sins and temptations into one of those three categories. But he's speaking in generalities there, and certainly giving a breakdown of the world versus the eternal things of God. And they do tie in nicely with Genesis 3. So it's good. It's a good threefold division of the world versus God's kingdom. Sure.
And it's weird that it's in numbers of three, you know, just because I've talked to you about this before, where Satan likes to try to counterfeit and tries to do things where he tries to make it look like he's doing things like of God, but they're in evil, and it's what he's doing.
So you know, the Trinitarian threefold cord of satanic deception. Yeah, I mean, many times things are divided into twos, divided into threes, but it is interesting that satanic domain there divided as well. Hey, Greg, thanks for the call. I appreciate it.
Thank you very much, Dr. Brown. Always enjoy your show.
Thanks. Later, so much. Thank you. Hey, just a reminder on that note, because Greg will be one of our North Carolina listeners. All right, so big announcement. Are you ready? We are going to have beginning on radio. So everyone listening on podcast, you're going to get a brand new podcast 5 days a week. If you subscribe to our podcast, whoever it is, iTunes, Spotify, wherever you Charisma Media, wherever you get it, you're going to continue to get it. Truth Radio Network, you're going to continue to get the podcast just the same, except instead of a live one-hour show, it's going to be a teaching format, pre-recorded. We're going to dive into subjects and spend weeks in them, really digging, really exploring, really opening them up. So you're going to love it. It's already launched in several hundred radio stations. So we're going to make that switch on our podcast and on this station, which means if you're used to listening, excuse me, the second half hour, now that's going to be somebody else, another program, you'll hear the first half hour as always. But if you say, but I only listen the second half hour, just subscribe to the podcast. All right. It's The Line of Fire, or starting November, the name will be Courage in the Line of Fire to distinguish that. And then if you don't want to miss live feeds, because we're going to be doing all different times, long interviews, different things, all kinds of cool stuff, because we won't have the 1 hour where we have to be sitting here live every day. Make sure you subscribe to our YouTube channel. So when you get a chance, go to The Line of Fire on YouTube. The Line of Fire, click subscribe, and bing, ring the bell. This way you'll be notified when we're putting out new material. All right, we go over to Mike in Utah. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I was reading your book, Silencing the Lambs, and thanks for that. It has some really good stuff in it. And I realized, he's on the air right now, so I'm going to ask him this question.
Do it.
It's about, I was writing a little essay about, you know, how you hear the woke argument about founding fathers were racist, but I don't see too many people bringing up the racist roots of the Democratic Party, especially with, you know, the connection to Margaret Sanger and eugenics and Hitler.
Dinesh D'Souza has done a lot in terms of the worst aspects of the roots of the Democratic Party. So if you just type in Dinesh and Democrats, you'll probably get that.
Okay.
And then, of course, being on the wrong side of various civil rights issues over the years. And then, yeah, but that's anyway, your question for me, sir.
So that was the connection there. Has anybody done that? And so that answers that part. The other part was the why hasn't anybody challenged the whole issue of abortion? As when you read the Dred Scott decision, it says that, you know, he lost his case in that one by the Supreme Court because it says he is not a person. Yeah, so. And
right,
it sounds just like the argument for abortion, because, you know, it's a woman's right.
Yeah, Mike, yeah. It's a good point. So the Dinesh, I just looked up Hillary's America, The Secret History of the Democratic Party. So
okay,
I haven't watched it myself, but Hillary's America, The Secret History of the Democratic Party. It was a documentary he put out. know, people have, Mike, they have tried to draw attention to that, that the dehumanizing of the black man in America, the black woman in America, as not a full person, and the whole Dred Scott decision, that the baby in the womb is not a full person. I have heard people raise those arguments, and it is something to be raised. You know, I saw a little clip from Vice President Harris, and she was asked about abortion, and she said, hey, there are people who rightly differ with it, and that's fine. That's up to them. We want to make it the people's decision. That's why we have to reinstate Roe v. Wade and take it out of the hands of legislators who are now going to impose things. So in other words, she kind of turned the narrative upside down and said, yeah, some of you oppose abortion and you have a right to and you have your good reasons for it. And I respect that, which is why I want to take it out of the hands of legislators and put it back in the hands of the people. You decide. So we have to reinstate Roe v. Wade, which makes abortion the law of the land. And now everyone's free to decide for themselves. So it sounds like a rights thing. And, oh, okay, so you do want to let us make our own decisions. So how do you answer that? You say, well, you're deciding for someone else's life. That's the whole problem. In other words, you wouldn't say the same thing about the right of a parent to toss their child in the garbage and throw them away if the child is a bad child or if the baby cries all the time. No, that's infanticide. That's murder. So that's where we come back to. That's a human being in the womb. That's the problem. It's not just your body, your choice. What about the body within your body? Hey, thank you, Mike, for the questions and the call. Silencing the Lambs is a super important book. If you never read it, one of the most important I've read in years, but has not yet gotten the circulation it needs to get, and it must. It's an important read. All right, let's go to Sean in Florida. Time is short, so dive right in. Hello?
Hey, how you doing, Dr. Brown?
Good, go ahead.
Good, good. I just had a question about faith. Okay, you know how Paul talks about the law and how the law doesn't necessarily justify us. We're justified by Christ, right? Mm-hmm. So when it talks about that justification of Christ or keeping the faith of Christ, what exactly does it mean to keep the faith of Christ? Is that just simply saying like, hey, follow his teaching, keeping his commandments? What exactly does it mean to have the faith in Christ to be justified?
Right.
Or is it just simply a matter of saying, hey, I believe he died for our sins. I accept that he came down in the flesh and that's it.
Right. So it is not just mental assent. In other words, just agreeing with things. James reminds us, Jacob, in the fourth chapter, that the demons also believe and tremble. They recognize certain things are true about God. But saving faith is putting one's trust in. So you are saying, I am putting my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins because he died for me and rose from the dead. And I am damned to hell. I'm guilty in the sight of God. I cannot save myself. If I try to live by the law, I'm going to fall short. So I am putting my trust in him to forgive me, to give me a brand new start, not so I can continue to sin, so I can now be God's child. So the idea of faith, saving faith, being mental assent, no. The idea of saving faith just being saving from my sin, meaning forgive me so I can continue to live in sin, no. It is saving faith, faith in Christ, is faith to save me from my sins, that God forgives me and now empowers me to live for him. That's the essence of salvation. I am saved from sin to service of God. I am saved from being a child of Satan to being a child of God. So
and that means to walk in a different walk.
Yeah, we live a different life. Now, obviously, we're still not perfect in this world, right? We still fall short.
Right.
But he doesn't free us to sin. He frees us from sin. He sets us free, not to continue to sin, but sets us free from our sins. As James Edwin Orr, the revival scholar, used to say, the only proof of the new birth is the new life. If there is not an issuance of a change of life at some point, you question whether that person is truly saved. Blessings to you this weekend.